Open with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi and chapter 2. Now, this morning we will go into this book of Malachi for the third time in our series through the book, and we'll be considering verses 1 through 9 of Malachi chapter 2. Malachi, the second chapter, and we'll begin with verse 1. Today's message is sort of what we might call a lunchbox message. I'll explain that in a moment. Malachi chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1. "And now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave it them, gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in my law." Let us bow briefly for prayer, consecrating the word read to the Lord that he might open it to our hearts. Father, we thank you that the words which we have read are the very inspired word of God. O Lord, we will now attempt to expound upon them, to dissect and digest them, to understand their meaning. And yet, Father, man's fingerprints can only mar the Word of God. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit indeed would be the exegete, that the Spirit of God would speak truth to our hearts, that you might guide us to a greater understanding of thy Word, that we might be chastened and warned by it, that we might be encouraged in righteousness and holiness through it, that we might see within the Word of God the example whereby we should walk and live. Bless thy word to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I said a few moments ago that this is a lunchbox message and a lunchbox passage. That's not a biblical reference. That's one I have made up. But I say that for this reason. We understand what a lunchbox is. People don't carry lunchboxes to work as much today as they used to. But a lunchbox was not caviar and some fancy, exciting meal. It was not what you would take your wife out for an anniversary dinner. The lunchbox meal was just good, nutritious food. And a lot of it you probably were very familiar with. You had had a tuna sandwich or a bologna and cheese sandwich before, and yet what value there was in it. And you may have been quite hungry coming up to lunchtime, but after you had taken from the lunchbox, you were satisfied. This passage is no fabulous new truth. It's not something we haven't seen before. And yet all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. And I would submit to you that though this seems like a plain passage, it's a glorious passage. And though many of the things we're going to consider this morning are very familiar to us, we've seen them before, yet what value and nutrition there is for our souls, and we just think, this is the model. This is what God has laid forth in His Word for the servants of God. This is the way we are to behave ourselves within the company of the saints. The first verse is amazing. And now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. Did your mother ever say, hey, I'm talking to you. Pay attention. Listen up. I'm not talking to your friends. I'm not talking to your neighbors. I'm talking to you. And now, O ye priest, this message is for you. You better pay attention to it. Verse 2, if ye will not hear, this message is for you, but if you will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Now, a brief bit of review, very brief. You'll notice there in verse 2 that he says, if ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name. That was the failing of the priesthood that we saw in our last message back in chapter 1. So go back up to chapter 1, verse 10, and look very briefly at the end of the chapter. In chapter 1, verse 10, who is there among you, or even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither will you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering of your hand. We saw last time we were in Malachi that the priest would not do anything without getting paid. They were in it for the money. And we saw also that they would not shut the door against any evil. Verse 11 of chapter 1. From the rising of the sun, even to the going down thereof, the same, my name. What is it he's saying you have not regarded in verse 2 of chapter 2? His name. My name shall be great among the Gentiles, chapter 1, verse 11. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And a pure offering for my name, the third time in verse 11 of chapter 1, shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, but ye have profaned it. What is the it in chapter 1, verse 12? It's his name. You have profaned my name, and that you say the table of the Lord is polluted. And so four times there in chapter 1, the end of the chapter, God has rebuked the priest because they did not bring glory to his name. They were not concerned about the name. That brings us back to chapter 2 and verse 2. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. In other words, that which would be for the blessing, that which would be for the profit of the people, that which was the priest's office to minister in the holy things, that picture of Christ in the tabernacle, even that which would be a blessing shall be a curse to you. Yea, I cursed it already, because you do not lay it to heart. The failing of the ears, because they would not hear, resulted in the failing of the heart. Why do you not understand my speech? Christ said to the Pharisees. Even because you cannot hear my words. Remember that from the New Testament? Mm-hmm. So here, these priests have turned away from the truth. Verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. He says, I'll corrupt your seed. There, I believe we have both the seed of the priesthood, because the priests were all of the tribe of Levi. They followed one after another. But also God had promised that he would bless their land if they blessed him. But he would curse their land if they cursed him. And their seed is corrupted. Their seed has become such as springs forth tares and not wheat. And spread dung on your faces. The dung of the sacrifice was to be carried away. And God says, I'm going to carry you away with it. Verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. This message this morning is a comparison of the unfaithful priesthood with the faithful priesthood. Now, in the first few minutes here, we've talked about the unfaithful priesthood. I don't really want to spend any more time with them, because they really have nothing to teach us. Their example is all bad. They wouldn't hear. And because they wouldn't hear, everything went wrong. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But here in this fourth verse, ye shall know that I've sent this commandment to you. Remember, verse 1 is, hey, you priests, pay attention, because this is, I'm talking to you. You'll know that I've sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord. And so in verse 5 and following, we're going to find the faithful priest. We're going to find what God requires of them. We're going to find the good example. We note, first of all, by way of an introduction to the faithful priest, that when God here is referring to Levi, he's referring to the Levitical priesthood. He's not referring to Levi himself. You understand that Levi himself, the son of Jacob, was never a priest. But it was his family that was of the priesthood. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was called Israel, and then Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and then Moses, Aaron, and Aaron were sons of Levi. Not directly, they were the great-grandchildren of Levi, great-great-grandchildren of Levi. Actually, to give it to you correctly, let me give it to you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, Kohath, Amram, and Amram was the father of Moses and Aaron. So when we're talking about Levi here, we're not talking about the single man Levi, but the Levitical priesthood, the whole of the Levitical priesthood. And we find, first of all, in verse 5, the fear of the true priesthood. Look at verse 5. My covenant was with him, that's with Levi, of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before what? My name. Oh, you unfaithful priests, God says, consider what your priesthood is supposed to be. I gave this priesthood to Levi. I gave it to your family because of the fear wherewith he feared before me, and he was afraid before my name. But even before we get into that, look what the covenant was he gave to them. My covenant was with him of life and peace. A covenant of life and peace. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Enmity came between God and man because of sin. Death came upon man because of sin. But here, all the way back in the Old Testament, God is saying the covenant that I gave to Levi was of life and peace. In the New Testament, we have it repeated over and over and over again, because the Old Testament foreshadowed the New Testament. The Old Covenant foreshadowed the New Covenant. And the New Covenant, we say grace and peace. And how often in the New Testament do we find that phrase, grace and peace, grace and peace? What is grace? Grace is that by which we have life. For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. And so here, God is saying to these Levitical priesthood, I've given you this great blessing. It is my covenant. And it's a covenant of life. and peace. Yes, you are offering a bloody sacrifice, but the bloody sacrifice looks forward to Christ. And the sacrifice that you give can never give life, but the sacrifice of Christ will give life. And so my covenant was with Levi. It was with him of life and peace. And I gave them, I gave life and peace to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain? And God was giving to Moses the law. And it's amazing there. We're going to study this in a few weeks, Lord willing. But Moses and Aaron and Joshua, along with 70 elders of Israel, saw the Lord before the law was given. They saw it. And then they went back and made a golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain. While Aaron and Hur were supposed to be leading the people in righteousness. So Moses comes down from the mountain and he breaks the tablets that God has given to him. And in Exodus 32 and verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, not in the midst of the camp, but at the gate, at the outside of the camp. Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him. There it is. This is the covenant I gave to Levi because of the fear that he feared before me and my name. When all the people were making a God for themselves, when all the people were establishing their own way, we find that he feared before God. The true priesthood is a priesthood of godly fear. I'm not asking you to raise your hand on this. I want you to think this in your heart. How many of you here today are priests? Well, we are priests under the Most High God. We are to have a godly fear. And this priesthood, God is reminding the priest, was given to them because of the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Fear of God, the fear of the Lord in Scripture. Here's one of your lunchbox items. Maybe this is the apple, the piece of fruit. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But there's no fear in love because perfect love casteth out fear. Is that a contradiction in Scripture? No, not at all. You see, when this fear of God is not the fear that Adam and Eve felt when they went and hid themselves in the garden. This is not the fear of Belshazzar when the finger of God wrote on the wall and his knees smote together. Or the fear of Nebuchadnezzar when he saw a fourth one in the fire and he said, "Ah, this one's likened to the Son of God." He was astonished, is the glorious word our King James uses.
That's right.
This is not that kind of fear. The fear of God is not the fear of judgment. It's not the fear of death. It's not the fear of retribution. It's not the fear of my sins being exposed. But rather the fear of God is emblematic for holiness itself. Because Levi was given this great treasure of the priesthood for the fear wherewith he feared and was afraid before my name. He greatly feared the possibility of profaning the name of God. And once again, isn't it glorious how our Sunday school lesson ties into our morning worship? Again, week after week, we see it happen. You see, when everyone was worshiping God in their own way, when they were dancing before the golden calf and saying, "These be the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. As for Moses, we know not what's become of him." And Moses says, "If you're with Jehovah, stand with me." And the tribe of Levi feared before the name of God. And they took a stand. I mentioned 1 John 4, verse 7. Or 1 John 4, verse 17. Which says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, There is no fear of love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that has the fear that Adam and Eve had, or he that has the fear that Belshazzar had, or that Nebuchadnezzar had, he's not made perfect in love. For perfect love casteth out fear. We love him because he first loved us. Ah, there's the true fear of God. Why do I not want to sin? Because sin's evil. Because it'll make me feel bad. Because it won't profit me. No. For the child of God, we don't want to sin because we love him. Because we have respect under the holiness of his name. Because we reverence him. That is godly fear. And that is the fear for which they were commended. And in which we find that Levi received this great privilege of the priesthood. True godly fear drives us to holiness. You see, Christianity is not a list of don'ts. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Because the Bible says it? No, because it's against the holiness of God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? Because it's against the holiness of God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because all of those things are against the holiness of God. They're not reflective of the fear of God. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Psalm 135, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the first thing we find here about the house of Levi, about the true priesthood, is the fear of the true priesthood. They truly feared the Lord and hated evil. But then secondly, I'd have you to consider the fervor of this true priesthood. The fervor of the true priesthood. Look there at verse 6. For the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. We're going to come back to the first part of that verse a little bit later, but I want to focus first of all on that last phrase, and did turn many away from iniquity. In the true Levitical priesthood, there was a fervor for righteousness. They were concerned about it. They were committed about it, and they weren't going to let it take place. They were going to stand against it. They turned many away from iniquity. Turn with me this morning to Numbers 25. Numbers 25, and I'm not going to read the verses to begin with. We're just going to go through verses 1 through 8 of Numbers 25 and consider the example of Phinehas. Now, who was Phinehas? Well, we know the first sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. What happened to them? They sinned against God and they were destroyed. Eleazar replaces them, and then Eleazar has a son, and Eleazar's son's name is Phinehas. That's the man we're talking about here in Numbers 25. And so here we're going to find the fervor of the true priesthood. Numbers 25 and verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. What's this sound like? Golden calf all over again. How quickly the people of God turned back to iniquity. The first thing to have you notice from verse 1 is that marriage outside of the family of God was considered whoredom. It's not saying that this woman was a prostitute. I think most of you know the story, what's coming. Not saying she was a prostitute. She just wasn't a child of God. Mm-hmm. And it was whoredom for this man to be involved with her, these people to be involved with her. Verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. What happened immediately when they begin to marry in with the unbelievers is very soon the unbelievers' gods were there and they say, hey, come worship my God this Sunday and we'll go worship your God next Sunday. You ever heard of that happening? Most of us probably have. Somebody marries an unbeliever in an apostate church and they start alternating which God they're going to worship Sunday by Sunday. Doesn't work that way. If you want to be sure that this was a marriage that took place there in later in the chapter, I should have read the whole chapter. Let's skip down to verses 7 and 8 of the chapter because I'm getting ahead of us. 25, verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Phinehas is going to take care of this situation. He's going to turn Israel very graphically and visually away from their iniquity. I probably should have read that at the beginning because I'm confused you here. And so if you want to be sure this is a marriage between these two and not just he's running around the prostitute, in verses 14 and 15 of the chapter, we find out that it was a prince of Simeon, and that this woman was the daughter of, verse 15, the woman, the name of the Midianite woman that was slain was Cozabi, the daughter of Zur, and he was head over the people and the chief among the Midians. This was a political marriage. It was spiritual adultery that was taking place. They had arranged a marriage to make a political alliance with the Midianites, and the result was they were worshiping the gods of the Midianites. They were bowing down to their idols. Back up to verse 2. Chapter 25 of Numbers, verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their God, the people that eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the angry of the Lord was kindled against them. And the Lord said unto Moses, take the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. God's remedy for their idolatry was severe. God doesn't say, oh, Moses, tell them they shouldn't be doing that. And God says, no, hang them up before the people, the leaders of the people. They probably were guilty just like the men who brought the woman taken in adultery were guilty. Hang them up before the people. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every man, say every one of you his man that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here this Simeonite, this leader among the tribe of Simeon, when the commandment of God is gone forth, put on your swords, fellas, slay those that are worshiping idols, hang them up before the sun. This guy comes along with a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of his brethren and in the sight of the children of Israel that were weeping by the tabernacle. There were some there weeping. There were some that were grieved by what was taking place. This man had absolutely no shame. If you ever been at work and you walked into a room where a bunch of guys were cussing and they stopped when you walked in the room? I hope that's happened. You know, most people have enough shame to try to hide their sin. I'll never forget, and don't want to go into a long story here, but I was working as a teenager, and the fellow I was working for knew that my father was a pastor, and he knew my family, and something happened with the tractor, and he cursed. And he immediately realized that he had cursed in my presence. And he didn't say anything for a little bit. And then he tried to sing, I Love to Tell the Story. But he had the words wrong. And he just tried to sing, I Love to Hear the Story. And he went about a half line in, realized he was off key as well as didn't have the words right. He just kind of laughed and shook his head and kept going. going. The Word of God talks about the adulterous woman who wipes her mouth and says, I've done no evil.
Right.
Scripture talks about those that can't even blush. This man couldn't even blush. He brings this Midianitis woman, this idolater that he has married, in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the people. We read there in verse 15, 14 and 15 that he was a prince of Simeon. This man. Others were going to follow his example. He had no shame. And when Phinehas, verse 7, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. He took a javelin in his hand. Now, I'm not advocating that you burn down an abortion clinic. But there was a fervor for righteousness. They weren't going to stand for iniquity. They weren't going to tolerate it. Not in the house of God. Not in the family of God. Not in the sight of the people of God. But how many churches today have women pastors? God's word forbids it. How many churches today count them as homosexuals? What are they doing? They're worshiping the God of this world.
Yeah.
They're worshiping a God they've made for themselves. But here, Eleazar, a faithful priest, or Phinehas, excuse me, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the faithful priesthood, when he encountered evil, he took a javelin and stuck it through it. What do we call this?
The sword.
The sword of the Word of God. The true priesthood will take the Word of God and stab it right through iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to be popular for it. We're not going to be liked for it. But Phinehas was commended for it. He was commended for taking a stand. Psalm 106. Verse 28 through 31. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Then, thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Phinehas stood up and executed judgment, and it was counted to him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. The true priesthood, the godly seed of Levi, has a reverent fear for God that is a reverence for the holiness of his name. And the true and faithful priesthood has a fervency to defend the testimony of God. To stand up for righteousness. To use the sword.
Mm-hmm.
To pierce the darkness. To stab through the iniquity that is in the world, but even more so in the family of God. That's what this is talking about in Numbers 25. It was in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the people. It was within the company of the saints. This wasn't a condemnation of Midian. It was a condemnation of the people of God who had brought Midian in. Who had brought the world in. And so the true priesthood demonstrates a godly fear. And the true priesthood demonstrates a fervency for righteousness. But the third thing it has us to see, going back to Malachi chapter 2. The third thing it has to have us to see about the faithful priesthood or the true priesthood is its faithfulness. It's glorious faithfulness. I mentioned there in verse 6 that we're skipping to the last line of the verse to begin with. But now I want to go back and take chapter 2 of Malachi and verse 6 in its entirety. Here we read of the faithful priesthood, of the faithful Levi. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What are the characteristics of the faithfulness of the true priesthood? First of all, the law of truth is in his mouth. The law of truth will be found in the mouth of a faithful priest. If a man speaks that which is not in agreement with the law of truth, he is not a faithful priest. And there's a lot of them out there. Mm-hmm. And you can turn on your radio and you can find someone preaching, but beware, because very few of them are truly preaching the truth. They're preaching another gospel. The truthful priest should be a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And my friend, if you have opportunity to stand and preach or teach the word of God, may that verse haunt you.
Yes.
May it keep you awake at night to rightly divide the word of truth. And Paul said in Titus, "For a bishop must be blameless, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." The faithful priest will have the law of truth in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. The law of truth is there, and the law of truth cannot coexist with iniquity. A fountain can't bring forth sweet water and bitter at the same place. No man can serve two masters. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You might find some politician talking about God, or saying, "God bless America." Well, I agree, God bless America, but they're not talking about our God. They don't know our God. Years ago, my father was invited to go to the National Prayer Breakfast. He wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. He said, "I'm not going in there. I'm not getting near those people. I'm not going to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So he politely declined. The National Prayer Breakfast is not praying to our God. Biden doesn't know our God. I shouldn't mention his name probably, but our national government is not following God. See, iniquity is found in their lips, so you won't find truth there. And you will not find truth in the mouth of any priest and iniquity at the same time. It doesn't happen. It doesn't coexist. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked, Levi walked with me in peace and equity. The faithful priest will be one who walks with God. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. David was a man after God's own heart. The faithful priest will be one who daily walks with God. We're a royal priesthood. Are you walking with God? Do you walk with him daily? Do you walk in his word? Micah 6, verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and that which the Lord requireth of thee, but to do," or "what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Deuteronomy 8, 6, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him." Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The faithful priest has the law of God in his lips. The faithful priest does not have iniquity in his lips. The faithful priest walks with God in peace and equity. We've already considered that he turns many away from iniquity. The faithful priest will be an agent for righteousness. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Are you one that turns men away from iniquity to righteousness? Mm-hmm. Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhorting, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the presbytery with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Are you one that turns many away from iniquity? It's good. It's good if you walk into a room and your workmates quit cussing. That means you started. You made a good start. They see your testimony. Mm-hmm. They know you're different. They know you're a child of God. Be one that turns many away from iniquity. His lips shall keep knowledge. The faithful priest will be one who's a keeper and the defender of pure doctrine. And I know we beat this horse to death all the time, but we use the King James Version, and it's not by accident, because we desire to be keepers of knowledge, to be keepers of truth, to be defenders of purity. There have been all kinds of new versions that have come out from spurious sources and manuscripts, and we reject them because we're called upon to keep knowledge. The faithful priest should be one to whom the people, from whom the people should seek knowledge. Look there again at verse 7, the last part of the verse. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. The faithful priest will be one among whom the people can seek the law at his mouth. They know he's a faithful priest. They know his testimony. The people will come to him with their questions. They'll come to him with their concerns. They'll come to him to seek knowledge, not placing emphasis on the man because he's a fool without the Word of God. But it should be one who is a source of truth as expounded from the Word of God. And then finally, the faithful priest must never forget that he's a messenger of the Lord God of hosts. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And I would take you back again. I read it earlier. But Paul said to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And we talked about this some in Sunday school as well. That anointing that God puts. Forget not that you are the anointed of God if God gives you the opportunity so to preach the gospel of Christ. But there's two more verses in our consideration today. We began in verses 1 through 4 and didn't spend a lot of time talking about the rejected priesthood, the unfaithful priesthood. Verses 5 through 7 have given us the model for the true priesthood. But look at verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. It's referring back to those that in verse 1 he said, listen to me, I'm talking to you. He's referring to those in the end of chapter one that he said, you know, you've departed, you haven't listened. He's talking to those that he says, I'm going to spread the dung of your sacrifices on your faces. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore I have also made you contemptible and base before the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Don't turn on your TV. I'm not recommending a TV here. Mm-hmm. But if you were to do so, you would find on Sunday morning a multitude of preachers that have departed from the way and caused many to stumble, that have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And they're contemptible before the true church, before the true people of God. 2 Chronicles 19, we read these words. Ye judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord God. May the true priest of God stand forth for truth and righteousness. May we all, though not all ordained and not all given responsibility for exhorting from the Word of God, recognize that we are a royal priesthood.
Yes.
And we have an obligation in this world to stand for truth and righteousness. We judge not for man, but for the Lord. And so in these first 9 verses of Malachi chapter 2, we find the unfaithful priesthood, which really doesn't need our attention. We find a glorious exposition of the faithful priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
This is lunchbox food, folks.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we need for every day. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the exhortations, Father. Who among us lives up to the responsibilities that you've set before us? Father, make us faithful priests. Make us faithful ministers. Make us faithful witnesses and testimonies to the world around us. May we never bring Midian into the church. But, oh God, may Midian know that there has been a righteous man among them.
Mm-hmm.
Father, may we stand for truth. In Jesus' name, amen.